Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. In verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are the three things that we need. We need to know the way. We need to know how to choose. We need to know our direction. We have to be able to have clarity. I'm the truth. We need to know the reality of things. That's what that word truth. John 17:17 tells us His word is truth. We know from John 1:14 He is His word. But when He uses the word truth regarding Himself or His word, it's talking about this is the absolute, trustworthy, faithful, steadfast reality. This is reality. So we need to know what to do, where to go, what to say, to be able to make all our various choices. We need to know what reality is. And we need the life of God. Our own life, apart from the life of God, is not a satisfying life. That's the reason why so many people in the world are into drugs and all kinds of nasty things, alcohol and worse. Because our own life, apart from His life, is not satisfying. There is no joy there. There's no fulfillment. There's no purpose. It's not satisfying. God gives us His life. That's what the cross is about. In Galatians 2:20, He takes our life at the cross, and that's not physically, that's a replacement of the quality of life that we have, and He gives us, He imparts to us His life, and it comes through the love and the Word of God. And so we have the love of God, we have the Word of God, it pushes aside our old nature. Doesn't get rid of it, that's why it has to be constantly maintained. It pushes aside our old nature, allows us to live in His nature. That's a part of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. That's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so we now have His nature, and because we have His nature, we also get to enjoy His life. It's a much higher quality than our natural life. It's a life whereby we are seated above in heavenly places, and it becomes, and this is hard for people who've never experienced this to understand, it's not something weird, but it becomes our actual experience. We have peace that passes understanding. We have love that goes beyond knowledge. We have this life of God that has richness and joy that you don't get in any other way, and the world just doesn't get it. Nobody does, because until you experience it, you can't get it. One of the job of pastors is to equip people to be able to experience it. So this is what Jesus is saying. I am the way. I'm everything you need for your decisions. I am the truth. I'm the absolute reality. And I impart to you my life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, what Jesus is saying, and it's a lot like my old friend Pastor Ben used to say. He's saying, Jesus is the answer. What's your question? This is very much a reality in our lives. Jesus is the answer. What's your question? He doesn't ostracize us for having questions. He doesn't ostracize us for lacking wisdom. What He is saying is, when you have questions or when you do lack wisdom, Jesus is indeed your answer. Because He is the way, He is the source of all your decisions. He'll give you everything you need in any situation to make right decisions. And even if you don't know the correct decision, In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you simply acknowledge Him without trusting your own natural thinking. You acknowledge Him, and then He directs your path. That's the way. The Word of God gives you the absolute reality on every subject. That's the truth. And He imparts to you His quality of life, which includes His love, His joy, His peace, His satisfaction, and so on. The whole gambit. He imparts that to you. So really, when I'm there in this place where I recognize and I have a relationship with Him that He is the way, the truth, and the life, I have my answer. I have a relationship with God. Therein is my answer. It doesn't matter what the detail is. He's the answer for it. It doesn't matter if it's positive or negative. He's the answer for it. It doesn't matter whether it's edifying or challenging. He's the answer for it. Whatever it is, He's the answer for it. The reason for that in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16 is because He makes you to be one new man with Him. That happens at the cross. That is our design. That's what we were always purposed to experience. From the very beginning, that's why, and I'm not going to get into this right now, we've preached messages on this in the past, that's why Satan was allowed in the garden. That's why the tree was allowed in the garden. That's why Satan was allowed to talk to Eve. That's why Eve was allowed to give the fruit to Adam. That's why the fall was allowed to take place. That's why Lucifer was allowed to fall and take one third of the angels with him in heaven. This is it, because the eternal plan, the ultimate plan of God, was to make us one with Christ, one with Himself. That's the purpose. And that's the purpose of the ages, that's the purpose for creation, that is the ultimate purpose, for us to be one with Christ. So when I am one with Christ, not only am I living in my purpose, I have my answer. What is too hard for God? What is impossible for Him? What is it that He can't figure out? If I'm living in my relationship to Him, I'm one with Him. I'm one person with the One for whom nothing is impossible, who can figure absolutely everything out, who knows all things, and it doesn't mean that I'll know all things, but He will impart everything to me that I need. He will take care of all my needs. If I have a question, He provides an answer. If I need wisdom, He gives me wisdom. If I need direction, He gives me direction. If I'm simply clueless and can't figure it out because I'm too bogged down by my circumstance and distracted so that I can't hear from Him, I simply acknowledge Him in all my ways, and He directs my paths. He makes me make the right choices. Jesus really is the answer. What is your question? Because whatever it is, Jesus really is the answer. Sometimes people don't see the relevance. Sometimes people don't see how this affects my life. Well, Jesus is this historical figure, and yes, He's written about in the Bible, but He's a historical figure. He's not somebody who's here today. I can't see Him. I can't hear Him. What do you mean? And the answer is because He's not a man. He was a man, came as a man, but He's God. And so God has ability that man does not. The fact that I can have a relationship with Christ is not based in my ability. It's based in His. He first has a relationship to us. And it's a love relationship. So He draws us with loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3 because He initiates the relationship. When I respond to the relationship, That's when the relationship develops. If I keep myself in the love of God and keep the Word of God in my frame of reference in John 15:5, I'm living in the practicality of that relationship. That's how I maintain it. He is the answer. It doesn't matter what the question is. I can come to Him with any question, and He's still the answer. In Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Christians sometimes can have a problem with this. They don't esteem the words of God's mouth, God's Word, as being more necessary than food. Really, in the original language, it's not so much talking about food, it's saying anything that I think is necessary, He's more necessary. His Word is more necessary. Sometimes I say to people, if you have a lifestyle where you're not getting built up on a consistent daily basis, the days you don't get built up, don't eat any food. And then your body will reflect to you what your soul is experiencing. You have to have His Word. Simple as that. Without His Word, you're not equipped. I know you have your thoughts. I know you have your feelings. I know you have a brain. But you know what? It doesn't make any difference. Without His Word, you're not equipped. Satan has thoughts. Satan has feelings. Satan has a brain. Without His thoughts, you're not equipped. You live in a battlefield. And without His thoughts, because your enemy is much smarter than any of us, you're not equipped. Don't underestimate that. Don't be paranoid about it. But don't underestimate it either. What happened, for example, to Charlie Kirk? What happened to the woman on the subway? It's the exact same phenomenon. Satan is what happened to them. And it wasn't Satan looking like two horns and a tail and all that stuff the way they like to draw him in storybooks. But Satan is what happened to them. One of the things that really struck me with that Ukrainian lady that was killed on the subway by that guy, he said to his sister in a telephone call in prison, "I didn't even know the woman. I've never talked to her. Whoever it is that's controlling the material in my brain, they did that." And people would say, well, he's schizophrenic, and I think he's been diagnosed with schizophrenia. But sometimes, at least, and I know doctors who think all the time, schizophrenia is demon possession. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm just saying what a doctor that I know told me. Now, if that is the case, and in his case, definitely I believe it is, he had thoughts, but they came from the enemy. He had thoughts, but they came from the enemy. In the case of that guy who killed Charlie Kirk, he had thoughts. They came from the enemy. You have to have God's thoughts. I'm not saying that if you have the enemy's thoughts, you're going to go out and kill somebody. You might. But that's not necessarily the case. That's really more of the extreme. But you might end up with things like serious insecurity, intense resentment, tremendous negativity, and it's stuff you can't overcome because you're not equipped. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is powerful. So when God gives us His Word, He also imparts power to us. Power to overcome. Power to forgive. Power not to live in our self-orientation, but to be oriented to Christ, where the life actually is. God's Word is incredibly important. Because you live in this battlefield, you need it every day. Just like your body of death is wearing down and it needs food to sustain it, or it will wear down ultimately to the point where the person dies. Well, the Word of God is even more necessary for the well-being of your life, for the well-being of your soul. Because albeit your soul cannot die, it can experience spiritual death. So it lives with death. And that happens to people. That's why the negativity, that's why the insecurity, that's why anger, that's why all these things that are manifestations of the natural man come out, because they're not equipped. They don't have an answer. Well, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is His Word. If I have a relationship with His Word, I have a relationship with Jesus. If I don't have a relationship with His Word, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, even if I am saved. And if I don't have a relationship with Him, I have no answers. I can't overcome. I can't see my way through situations. I can't be led in all truth because I have no truth. I may acknowledge Him, but I'll be out of fellowship with Him. The way this works is, faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God in Romans 10:17, and in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is sin in 1 John 1:7 is removed by the blood of Christ. In Psalm 103:12, it's removed from time. God doesn't even know it in Matthew 7:23. And so, if I'm trying to acknowledge Him, but I'm not built up in the Word, I don't have any source of faith. So I may acknowledge Him, but He can't hear me because there's no faith present. There's no fellowship present. There's no relationship present. Everything about my life is being removed from time. That Word is key. Sometimes people take this religiously. And they resent you if you tell them you need the Word of God. You're not going to make it without the Word of God. Yeah, you're just saying that. It's the Word of God. Yeah, read your Bible. Yeah. I know. Read your Bible. It's the Word of God. What of it? You're clueless. It's like saying, what of God? Yeah, have a relationship with Christ. What of it? Big deal. I can think on my own. No, you can't. Eve tried to think on her own in Genesis chapter 3. It didn't go well. And she had a much better mind than we do. And that may surprise some people, but she did. Adam and Eve had a much better mind than anybody alive today. You know why? It was not corrupted. All she had ever heard was the Word of God. It was not corrupted. We have corrupted minds. How much more do we need the Word of God? We live in a world where from the beginning, it's corrupting our minds. We're getting input in a world system where the devil's in charge. How much more do we need the Word of God? She had a much better mind than we do, and how hard was it for Satan to trick her? Well, you know what? It's much easier to trick us. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. And He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now get this, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. The Logos, that is to say the proclaimed Word of God, became alive. How did that happen? God. His name is Word of God. You're going to see Him in heaven. Revelation tells us this. And He's going to have written on His thigh, Word of God. His name is Word of God. And so, Word of God came. And He was full of grace. And He was full of truth. The Word of God is full of grace. And the Word of God is full of truth. This is why He's always the answer. Now, yes, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Yes, it's also in Ephesians 2:7, the kindness of God. However, the pertinent part to this conversation is in Hebrews 4:16. Grace is His throne. The throne of God is the seat of God's government. So you could say grace is God's government. When I come to the Word of God, I'm coming to the throne of grace. When I get built up on a daily basis in the Word of God, I'm coming to the throne of grace. When I fellowship, meditate on the Word of God, I'm coming to the throne of grace. The throne of grace has all the authority of God. It is God's seat of government. That is a very powerful place. Now keep in mind, He is the King of Kings. There is no king more powerful than He. No king on earth can say, I created the heaven and the earth. God spoke it into being. That's how powerful His Word is. He said it, and it came into existence. This is what God is offering us. This is what we are fellowshipping with. This is what we are keeping in our frame of reference. This is what we're drawing near to. It's not even like being really good friends with a human king. I can't share a life with a human king. But I'm made to share a life with God. So you get these people who are completely powerless in challenging situations. And these challenging situations overcome them. They're not equipped. That's it right there. They're simply not equipped. They have no way to overcome them without the equipment to do so. They're not equipped. But if they come to the Word of God equips them. And He says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Apart from Him in John 15:5, we can do nothing. So apart from Him, apart from keeping ourselves in the love of God and the Word of God in our frame of reference, that produces fruit. But apart from Him, in the same verse, we're not able to do a single thing. So apart from Him, yes, of course, the circumstances will be overwhelming, even if they're not that big a deal. You ever get into a situation, or maybe you saw this happen to somebody else? For one person, no problem. Tough situation, no problem handling it. The other one, just can't deal with it. Overwhelming to them. Why is that? Different equipment. Not different flesh, We all have the same sin nature. We have different lust patterns, but we have the same sin nature. Not different flesh. Not different abilities in the natural man. Not one is smarter than the other. No natural explanation whatsoever. One is equipped, the other isn't. And that is it. That's all. People don't necessarily believe it because they try to evaluate their circumstance by sight and they don't see how being built up in the Word of God, which they see as simply information from God, is going to do the trick. He is the Word. It's not about information per se, it's about a relationship, and not with a person, but a relationship where you actually become one entity with Him. That's equipped. That's what He offers. That's what you do when you get built up in the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to receive the Word of God. That's why it's more important than anything else we feel is necessary. Because it's Him. In John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Abide means to remain in. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Simple. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How do you get there? You remain, you abide in the Word of God. There are a lot of people who are not free, and they're Christians. Forget the non-Christians. They don't have any provision at all. Their provision is to get saved and then to get themselves in a Bible-teaching church where they can get equipped. But non-Christians, forget it. Christians sometimes forget it. Why is that? Why can't certain people overcome their problems? Dr. Stevens was recently talking about this on a recording I heard from him. He said there's really two reasons, and only two reasons. Number one, they don't know the doctrine. So they don't know that part of God's thoughts for their situation. Or, number two, they don't appropriate the doctrine. They don't apply it. They took God's thoughts as information, but instead of trusting it completely, whereby it would profit them in Hebrews chapter 4, they took it as information and then they become the controllers of the information. In other words, they decide it's going to apply here or it's going to not apply here. And there's a mistake. Why? In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth. And so you enter into a situation and you ask the Holy Spirit, "How do I apply your word here?" And then you apply the word that you have received. You apply the doctrines that pertain. Now that does take one thing, and this can be a challenge for people, especially for people who've encountered many difficult situations and have been overwhelmed multiple times. That can cause its damage to a person. If that person has been damaged circumstantially, then their capacity for this is going to suffer. And what they're going to do is they're going to always turn to looking at self in specific types of circumstances because they're always trying to protect the damaged part. Well, that's understandable in a way, but it's not the solution. the solution isn't to try to protect the damaged part. The solution is to receive the love of God and the Word of God that would heal the damage. The Word of God was sent to heal people. And so we don't try to protect this and we close in and then we kind of block everything or everyone or whatever out, trying to enclose this situation that's damaged in our souls. We receive something from God for it. But the person who is not living in an active relationship with Him through His Word isn't going to have what they need to deal with the damage. And so there's always going to be some damage. A person like that, you can't say to them, well, pick up your cross or get over it or anything like that. The capacity will not be there. It's not something they're capable of. A person like that needs to start fellowshipping with love and Word and allow God to heal the damage. God will poke at your wounds sooner or later. Why? Because He wants to heal them. And sooner or later, He's going to make the possession of the wound or the possession of the damage or the possession of the wrong thought or whatever it is more difficult than allowing Him to deal with it. Said in another way, the cross is going to become more attractive than the self-defense. It's going to become easier, more peaceful than the self-defense. And He allows these things to bring us to the end of ourselves so that He can come in and heal us. God doesn't want anyone living in damage or wounds or anything like that. He gets it. He understands it. Hebrews 4:15 says He understands the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it is. He's very compassionate toward it, but He wants to heal it. He wants to repair damage. And sometimes, if we're too protective of that damaged spot, He'll start to poke at it. So we'll stop protecting the damage from God, and we'll let God touch it. We sometimes protect ourselves from God. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But we do. Because we're afraid. He's not someone to be afraid of. He's someone to run to. We get afraid of Him. And really, that's a satanic lie. And that's the reason why we are afraid of Him. But He's the one to run to. He's not the one to run away from. In Jude 1:20, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Sit right there. Keep yourself built up in the Word of God. Look for the love of God, and you find the love of God in His mercy. The mercy of God practically expressed in patience. Patience will always lead to kindness. The two are connected. Patience will always lead to kindness. Kindness in Ephesians 2:7 is God's expression of grace. Mercy always leads to grace, and in practical expression, that means patience always leads to kindness. That's how God will always approach you. Even in my worst circumstances, I run to Him because He's the answer. I never have to be afraid to turn to Him as my answer, even if I caused the problem. God's not interested in who caused the problem. God's interested in you having a relationship and a life with the answer. But as far as who caused the problem, the devil did. Let's just put it that way. Because ultimately, that is the case. We don't war against flesh and blood. 2 Corinthians 10:4. It's not about flesh and blood. We point at flesh and blood because we walk by sight. We don't war against flesh and blood. Our fight is with the devil. Our fight is not with the next person. Whoever it is that's bringing it, that's not our fight. They're being influenced. Our issue is with the devil, not with them. They're a blind puppet in some cases, but it's still the devil. Do they have a volition that makes them cooperate? Yes, but they've been deceived. It's still the devil. Same thing can happen to us. He deceives us also. He deceives us into thinking, oh, you don't need the Word of God today. You'll be okay. You have a busy schedule. You can skip today. Skip today. Tomorrow becomes a piece of cake to skip. Habits form quickly. Skip today, you skip tomorrow. Skip tomorrow, you skip the week. Skip the week, you'll skip the month. And all of a sudden you find yourself for years not having been properly built up in the Word of God. And then something happens. And you have no equipment. And you have no equipment because you have no answer. You have no relationship in the experiential sense with Christ, albeit you're aware that you're saved. You're aware that you're loved. You're aware of who He is. You're aware that you're accepted, but you're not experiencing it. And so you're not equipped. He really is the answer. In Psalm 119:165, great peace have they that love your law. And the word there for law is not the Mosaic law. It's talking really about doctrine, precepts. Great peace, you could say, have those who love your doctrine. And nothing causes them to stumble. What happens when you love the Word of God? Great peace. It's in your Bible. What happens when you have a relationship with the Word of God? Great peace. What happens when you have a relationship with Christ because of the Word of God? Great peace. What happens when you're experiencing your oneness with Christ because you have a relationship with Him through the Word of God? Great peace. How many people have great peace? You get the picture? Never neglect getting built up in the Word of God. It is your answer. And without it, you have no answer. Never neglect getting built up in the Word of God. It's your relationship to Christ. Without it, you have no relationship. Yes, you're saved. I'm not saying you're getting lost and going to hell. No, that doesn't happen. Once you're saved, you're saved. But it doesn't mean you have a relationship. It's like signing a contract to buy a house and then living in it. Some people sign the contract and never move in. Some people sign the contract and they move in. There's the difference. It's still your house. In Philippians 3, in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, how does that come in? Because that's one of the most important elements of this. In 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange when some fiery trial comes your way. Rejoice instead to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You go into a situation and you've got him as an answer. You've got him as your experience. And you are, in fact, fellowshipping with his sufferings. Now, he may never have had the problems you have, you say to yourself. Or you may never have had the problems he did. I mean, nobody flogged you 39 times. And you never did have a whatever with whoever or circumstance. He never did have problems at work or problems in his family or problems with his boss or his workers or whatever that happens to be. But you're one with him. And oh, by the way, you have been crucified with him. You're one with him. Your sufferings are his sufferings and his sufferings are yours. He chose him. He chose him for himself, and yes, he chose him for you. Why? So that when he returns, you will know him in a way that is extremely intimate. It's one thing to say, I'm one with Christ in the good times. It's another thing to say, I'm one with Christ when the challenges come. Somebody, let's say a married person, they start to have problems with their spouse and maybe they get in divorce and it's so devastating. They say that divorce is actually more difficult than death. Well, what do you do then? Did God ordain the divorce? No. Did God allow it? Yes. Did God ordain a provision within a circumstance that perhaps the enemy caused? Does that happen? Of course it does. In Job chapter 2 and Job chapter 3, oh, you better believe it happens. God allows the enemy to test you, and sometimes he'll test you in ways that you wouldn't expect. You see, God doesn't have a religious mindset. Is divorce from him? No. Is the solution from him? Yes. If it takes place, does he take care of you? Absolutely. Does it hurt? They say. They say it's devastating. But you know what? There's a fellowship to sufferings. When you have that active relationship through the Word of God, and by the way, yes, there are people who've gotten divorced who have a real relationship with Christ through the Word of God. You can't control the other person. You can only control you. And a lot of people can't even do that. So what does God do? He says, draw near to me. Draw near in your relationship, draw near in the things, yes, even when they are painful, draw near to me. Because he is the answer. Your question may be a difficult question, but he provides really good answers. He is that answer. So it's not in your situations. It's in your relationship with him. You're going to be appointed to fiery trials because he wants you to know him intimately. Let me give you an example. Jesus says he delivers us. Go into a challenge and he'll take care of you. Now, Daniel had some friends back in Babylon. And they really got the king mad. And the king threw them in a fiery furnace. And those furnaces, they were brutal. You're not talking about a fireplace. You're not talking the thing in your house that's keeping your house warm. You're talking about this huge structure with a roaring fire in it. And he threw them in there. And then he had it turned up 7 times hotter. Now, the people who were standing outside the furnace, the guards, it was so hot, it killed them. That hot. And these guys are walking around in the furnace. Their ropes are burned off, and they're just walking around in the furnace. They're not getting burned. They're not getting hurt. They're not upset. And then the king looks and he says, "Didn't we put 3 people in?" And they said, "Yeah." So, well, I see a 4th one in there. And he looks like the Son of God. And he was. Do you think that your relationship with Christ will stop? Do you think if you encounter a challenge that he'll abandon you? Do you think that something bad happens in your life or a relationship goes south that he's going to just say, "Okay, tough, bye"? No, that's the time when you really draw near. Because he's the answer for that. Those Hebrew boys, man, they learned he was the answer. A furnace was not a problem when Jesus was the answer. Your situation is never a problem when Jesus is your answer. It's up to us whether he's the answer. It depends on whether we have a relationship with him on an active basis, actively getting built up. You see, there's one thing that Christians do sometimes. They think they have a relationship when they don't. Because they're saved and they know about God. But they're not living in active fellowship with him. He's the answer. So you maintain your relationship with the answer by keeping yourself in the love of God and keeping yourself in the Word of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He is what gives us wisdom for circumstances. His mind is the answer for our circumstances. His word is the answer for our circumstances, no matter what those circumstances happen to be. You maintain that relationship and keep it healthy and keep it strong by getting built up in the love of God and the Word of God every single day. And then you will find out Jesus is indeed your answer, regardless of your question. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."